if you will, remain standing and turn in your Bible to St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. Appreciate that good song. I love that song. One of my favorites is the old time hymn, "When the Roll Is Caught Up Yonder." Thank God, I'm glad I know where I'll be. I'll be there. Amen. My name is on that roll. That's what we preached about this morning, about being saved and sure of it. Amen. And I'm glad my name is on that roll. And so when that roll's called, I plan on being there. Amen. And I hope that you are as well. Amen. All right. I appreciate you praying for us today. I went home and I was looking over some things. I've got several. Of course, I've got all kinds of outlines that I've preached in the past and notes and things from the past. But I just didn't feel like I had something there that I could go back to that's in my mind. But I've got several different things started. That's, you know, a study here and a study there and things that I thought maybe could use. And I looked at this and the Lord warmed my heart to it. I worked on it and broke it down so that I'll be able to hopefully to bring it out tonight by the help of the Lord. I believe it is the Lord's will for us to look at this tonight and hope that it'll be a help. John chapter number 5 and verse number 39. Thank you, Brother Steve. After I so mean to you this morning, you bring me a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. Thank you, Brother. Amen. Amen. I appreciate that. That's a blessing. John chapter 5, verse 39, the Bible reads this way, the words of our Lord, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I'm going to read that verse again. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I'm going to try to preach tonight on this thought, another topical thought. I want to preach on the attitude of Christ toward the Scriptures, what the Lord thought about our Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. At this time, Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight, Lord, for the gift of Jesus.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
Greater gift than
yes, thank you, Jesus.
Christ. I thank you so much for that wonderful day. You visited me where I was a sinner and saved me by your grace.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to be in the house of God again tonight. Thank you for the morning hours, the morning hours past. It's another time for us to assemble together. I pray for our man of God who preaches to us. That you grant him the
Lord. Help us, Lord.
Preach tonight. It would be a blessing, Lord, to see a sinner saved.
Yes, it would.
To come to you. I pray now that you bless those that are sick and unable to be here. Those that are here sick, bless and help them in their physical bodies. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. My message tonight may be more along a teaching thought rather than a preaching thought, but nonetheless, if we'll receive it, I believe it might be helpful to us. But you know, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different men. It's one Gospel, but four different views of it as they show their different parts. And in these four Gospels, they mention or deal with primarily the life of our Lord Jesus. His life really, I'm talking about his earthly life, is broken down into three sections that we're going to look at and use in our thoughts today. Three different parts. Of course, there's the first 30 years that's pretty much in obscurity. And then there's 3 years in the public light, in public ministry. And then there's 40 days after the resurrection. And I want to use that breakdown and deal with that in the life of our Lord and his relationship or his attitude toward the Scriptures in these parts. Now, I've got 5 points in looking at that. I want to think about our Lord's attitude to the Scripture during that long period of his obscurity. I'll call it the years of preparation as he was preparing his life in the ministry. And then we'll look at his attitude during that time of temptation, those 40 days in the wilderness and the time when the devil tempted him. And then I want to deal with the time of his public ministry and how that the Lord looked at the Scriptures and gave an attitude. And then right there at the cross, or maybe I should say on the cross, there the great sorrow of our Lord. He's full of Scripture hanging on that cross. Amen. And I want to deal with some thoughts towards that. And then at the end, those 40 days, the scripture in his life, his attitude towards that after his risen life. Now, looking and saying it that way, we'll begin with the years in preparation, the years in obscurity. And I'll say that apart from those 3 years of ministry that are so chock full of information and really full of miracles and full of wonderful things for us to learn, those 30 years in obscurity would be the next great study. It looked to me like it would be a great thing for us to learn how the Lord grew in grace and grew in stature and grew in favor with God and with man. The Bible talks about that would be good for us to study. However, the Holy Spirit's chosen to keep that pretty much shrouded in darkness. We don't know much about it. We're not told a lot about the early life of our Lord, and people have imagined some wild and imaginary things, but there's only one little glimpse in that 30-year span, and that's found in Luke chapter 2, so if you'll turn with us there, we'll look at that in just a moment. And that one little glimpse of our Lord tells us something about what the Scriptures meant to Him, even as a young man, 12 years old, in Luke chapter number 2. And, of course, the latter verses of that, verse number 42, is where I'll begin reading. And this one little glimpse is a beautiful glimpse of our Lord's early life and where the Scriptures played a part in that. Verse number 42, "And now when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." You remember that story probably pretty well. I don't have to necessarily rehearse that to you in detail. How that Mary and Joseph looked for him and found him 3 days later. They found him there in the temple among the doctors, the Bible says. Look down at verse number 46. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and answering questions." I'm sorry, asking them questions. Verse 43 is where I got the answering in my mind. "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Now that's what, not his questions, but his answers. Amen. And our Lord may ask some questions, but it's not because he don't know the answers. Amen. For example, when the Lord said, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew the answer. Amen. When he says that to you or I, who are there? Or, for example, he asks this question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Amen. He knows the answer, but he's waiting for us to answer him. Amen. And so our Lord may ask some questions, but he does know the answer. But he's sitting here in the colonnades of the temple as these young men have gathered, and maybe older men as well, have gathered in the temple to listen to the doctors of the law, these rabbis that had spent their life poring over the Scriptures and trying to find all the secrets that the Scriptures might contain. And they were using this time to educate the people of Israel about the things of God and the things of the Scripture. And when Mary and Joseph found the Lord Jesus as a little 12-year-old boy, they found him sitting at these doctors' feet discussing the Word of God. In other words, Jesus had a love for the Scriptures, even at an early age. Jesus had an adoration and an admiration of those Scriptures. Our Lord, He had a great understanding of those Scriptures. Matter of fact, when the Bible says, "And they all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers." This little boy knew the Scriptures. He knew them well. Matter of fact, he knew them far too well to be just another ordinary boy from a lower middle class family in a little town called Nazareth out in a carpenter's shop. He had learned the Scriptures. Now, here's what I believe. I know that he's the Son of God. I recognize that. He's God in the flesh. But as a boy, he had taken the time, and somebody had given the time to educate him on the Scriptures. Somebody had given the time to devote him in the Scriptures. And he had been, I believe, in those early days, he had developed a relationship with the sacred book. Amen. I say this good advice for us. It's always good to steep your children in the Scriptures. Amen. Don't be afraid. The world will say, well, you're brainwashing them. I'll be like Brother Roloff said, I'll have to plead guilty, but it's pure King James wash water we're using. Amen. Amen. To wash their brains. They need it. Amen. They really do. But that is good advice. Good advice to the young people. Learn Scriptures. Memorize them while you can. Amen. Hide them in your heart, because the day will come when they'll be beneficial to you. The day will come when they'll be helpful to you if you'll do that now in your youth and apply yourself while you can to learning and knowing the Scriptures, but fall in love with that sacred book. Then there goes on a space after that when our Lord's no longer a little boy, but He's a grown man now, and He's in His hometown of Nazareth in Luke chapter number 4. And we'll find that I'll begin reading in verse number 16 of Luke chapter number 4. We see another instance of our Lord in this early part. We might say preparatory part. This is chapter 4 now is in His ministry, the beginning of it. But look at verse number 16. And He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, I'm going to stop there just a minute. He didn't just start that day going to church. It had been His custom. It had been more than likely, and no doubt in my mind, it had been the custom when He went, and not that they had to drag the Lord to the church, but when He went, not on His own, but He went with His family. Now He's on His own, but He's developed a custom. He's developed a routine, if we could say it that way, and an order of living that He's going to the house of God. So we'll go back to that verse number 16 again. As His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were there in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Amen. So we see our Lord goes, 30 years have passed. He's a young man now. And He, on a certain Sabbath, we don't know exactly when, but as His custom was, He went to the synagogue there in Nazareth and He stood up, the Bible said, for to read, as apparently had been His custom. He had spent His early life reading in private. So now He's ready to read in public. Amen. It's not that it's a hypocritical thing that, well, you know, now I'm out in public, I'm supposed to have a Bible. You need a Bible in private, amen, more than you need a Bible in public, amen. And by the way, if all the time you read the Bible is when you're in church, you're not reading it near enough, amen. You're guilty of mishandling the Word of God, to be honest with you. You ought to read it daily in your own life. That's right, amen. You ought to read it and devour it, matter of fact. But our Lord had, He was apparently in those unrecorded years, in that time shrouded in mystery and in darkness, our Lord had devoted time to read. So when this day came, He knew how to read and He knew where to read the Scripture to get what He wanted to say across to these people. Now you know and I know that they tell us that in those days, although it talks about opening and closing the book, that it was not a book like we're using here with pages, and it's rather a scroll that they roll out. But they knew where to open that scroll. Now that's pretty tricky. Amen. But He knew right where to open that scroll, and He knew where to find the Scripture that He finds here in the book of Isaiah that's prophesied, and He makes this statement. Now, the reason that I'm saying this is to give you what I believe is the attitude of our Lord towards the Scriptures. I have reason to believe that our Lord's attitude during that first great preparatory season and period of His life was one of being a delightful and reverent student of the Word of God. I believe it's evident that He was not forced to read it. He loved the Word of God. It was not something that he despised to do. By the way, let me say this too. Be careful what you learn to love to read. You ought to learn to love to read. Amen. And I know we're living in a day, people are going beyond reading. They say Americans don't read anymore. Americans watch. They watch movies. They watch videos. And they listen to things rather than reading. And I say, we'd better get back to reading. Amen. Paul said, give attendance to reading. And I'd encourage you to get back to reading. Amen. But be careful what you learn to love to read, because you can learn to love to read things that'll lead you down the wrong path. Amen. But our Lord loved to read the Scriptures. It was a delight to Him, I believe. And I believe that He was a reverent student. Matter of fact, I believe Psalm 119 and verse number 99 applies to our Lord. Here's what the verse says. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Amen. Now, there's a lot of young men going to Bible college, and that's been their life verse. I know more than my teachers. They've had the attitude, ain't nobody going to teach me nothing. I know more than the teachers do. Amen. I'm not saying that was our Lord's attitude, but I'm saying it's true about Him, not true about a lot of fellas. Amen. But true about Him, that He had more understanding than the teachers. When He went to the synagogue and those doctors of the law were going to try to divide it out, He knew the answers to the questions that were being asked, because He did know more, because the Word of God had been His meditation. Amen. Now, the second period of His life there in the temptation, again, is found in Luke chapter 4. It's found in Matthew 4 as well. Turn back to verse 1, and we'll read these verses together. Since we're in Luke, I'll just stay with Luke's account. It varies just a little bit from Matthew's account, but the gist of it is, of course, the same, because it's the same story, inspired by the same author, really, the Holy Ghost. Verse number 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing. And when they were ended, He was afterward hungered. And the devil said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Amen. Now, again, there's some mystery shrouded this 40 days of temptation. All we know is these three specific temptations, and I believe because they correlate with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life that God talks about later in the Scripture. But the Bible says, In Luke particularly, that the devil tempted him for these entire 40 days. It was not just at the end of it that the devil threw three quick punches, but all along this time the devil was offering things, and the devil was making his plea towards the Lord and trying to make a transaction there with the Lord through that temptation. I don't know what all it entailed, but I believe it is suffice to say exactly what the book of Hebrews says. When Hebrews says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, thank God. Amen. So what I'm saying is this, that our Lord suffered a time of temptation, but He never yielded not to one, never yielded to one individual temptation. Amen. Now, think about this, the devil, as he's got the Lord in his sights, the devil's choosing the time We could say the Lord's on His territory. He's not in the temple. He's in the wilderness. And the devil's choosing his time. He's watching for an opportunity. He's waiting for the place that he can bring all his powers to bear and make his attack upon the Lord and try to, in his subtlety, lay out the snare with his best pitch towards this Son of God that he's going to try to tempt. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about it, but it does say that our Lord came forth triumphant. Amen. That the devil failed in his attempt. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us very plainly that obviously our Lord was one that knew very well how to handle the sword of the Spirit and do battle with the devil. Amen. I want to say to you, he didn't learn that overnight. He didn't learn that just going to Sunday school. He learned that having a daily portion of the Scripture, a delight in the Scripture, a devouring of the Scripture. Amen. But that Scripture was a part of it. I realize that he was God. But here's what I believe, and I believe I've got enough Scripture reasoning behind it. I don't have a verse that says that, but reason behind it. The Lord, when he fought the devil, he never used one tactic against the devil that we don't have. He fought him not in the power of God, but he fought him in the power of man, the power that God would give to man through the Word of God. That's why he relied on the Scripture. And here's what he said when the first temptation, when the devil said, command these stones or this stone to be made bread, the Lord didn't say, the Bible says that I'm not, he says, man, any man can use this Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. In other words, I can use that Scripture. You can use that Scripture. It fits for us and it'll work for us. Amen. But he had applied these things in his life. But here's something that I read. I had seen it when I was studying and preached on the radio through the temptation of Christ. But it didn't jump out. And I jotted these notes down. When I look back at it today, it really blessed my heart again that all the answers our Lord gave the devil, there's three scriptures that he used. You know they all came from the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, this crowd that says we don't need the Old Testament anymore, they're hurting because that's what the Lord used. They say we don't need Moses' writing of the law anymore. They're hurting because that's what the Lord used. Amen. Three scriptures out of the book of Deuteronomy. But here's the part that I didn't see. They all come from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, or 8 in that little frame. In other words, all the answers can probably be found on one page of your King James Bible. Everything the devil had to fight. The Lord said, look here, devil. Look here, devil. Look here, devil. He never had to turn a page. It's all right there in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, I could say it this way. In one day's Bible reading, he had the answers to defeat the devil. Amen. Praise God. Amen. What a blessing that is that he had devoted himself, but he had dedicated himself as well to reading that Bible, and the Scriptures were there. Amen. So I see, here's the Lord, and of course he's girt about with truth. Amen. He's standing there wearing the breastplate of righteousness. His feet are shod with the preparation of peace, prepared to do the will of God. He's got on the helmet of salvation, and he's upholding faith's shield, and he's very wisely wielding the sword of the Spirit to do damage against Satan's kingdom. Amen. I'm saying to you, our Lord had an attitude toward the Scripture. What was his attitude? His early attitude in his early days was a devotion to it and a reverence for it. Now he's got the attitude of complete confidence in the Word of God. Amen. I know we've got men in here that's been in the military, men that have been in battle. One thing you got to have in battle is confidence in your weapon. They teach you to know that weapon. They teach you to keep that weapon clean. Amen. Have confidence in that weapon. I'm telling you, our Lord had confidence that when he swung that sword, that it was going to do what needed to be done. He wasn't afraid of it. He didn't say, well, now I need to study, see what it said in the original, or if God really meant that, or if there's some missing scriptures here, or what did the Greek say, or what did the Hebrew say? Oh, no, our Lord just said, this is what the Bible says, and He wielded it, amen, and He had complete confidence. But He didn't just have complete confidence. He had complete dependence. He's not standing on anything else. He didn't say, well, the Bible said and Daddy said. Well, the Bible said and Mama said. Well, the Bible said and the preacher said. Well, the Bible said and the president. Oh, no. He said, I've got confidence in what the Bible says. That's all I need. Amen. Doesn't matter what the college professor says. It doesn't matter what everybody else says. What the Bible says, that's what matters. Amen. And he had confidence. So he'd been a reverent student. Now he's a ready soldier. He's got confidence in his sword. And he's depending use of that sword. Then I think about his public ministry. Now, we've talked about his early days and then the temptation. He enters into his ministry. That first part had been a hidden time. This is a fruitful time. I mean, our Lord, when He came out on the scene, it's amazing how that people flocked to Him. How that the multitudes came to hear Him. There was a time that He was a very popular man. Now those same crowds would later be crying, crucify Him. And again, Brother Steve talked about the fickleness of people. He's right there. Amen. Mankind as a whole are very fickle. But in this fruitful period of our Lord's ministry was at the time of His public teaching. I want to think about what our Lord's attitude toward the Scriptures were then. What's He going to do when it comes His time to teach men? Well, I'll tell you what He does. He takes the Scriptures. If we, and we're not going to turn there and do it, but in Matthew chapters number 5, 6, and 7, there's that great Sermon on the Mount. I read some commentary on that. I've read some different, and by the way, there's great studies on Sermon on the Mount. That's the longest sermon in your Bible. I like it because it's longer than my sermons. It's got more than one point. I mean, one after another. It's got three chapters. And our Lord lays out, here's what some of the commentators say this. Some of the commentators say, Jesus lays Moses in the shade. Jesus invalidates everything Moses said. Oh no, He didn't come to do away with the law. Matter of fact, the same Jesus standing on the mount that He's preaching this sermon was the same God on Mount Sinai that thundered those words to start with. Amen. He's the same God. He hadn't changed His mind. He wasn't hiding Moses in the shade. No, He is shining light on the shadowy parts that Moses had written. Amen. And so our Lord, in that great Sermon on the Mount, He dives in and shows us the Scriptures better than could ever be shown any other way. He shows, I believe, shows someone who knows not only what the words say, but He knows the heartbeat of what those words mean. Amen. He is one that is going to reveal to us the holiness and the justice and even the goodness of that law of God. Amen. By the way, people like to they like to talk about doing away with the law. They like to be lawless. But they say, you know, I'm not going to live by that. And they say the Sermon on the Mount did away with all that. Let me ask you, have you ever met anybody that said, I'll tell you what I'm living by. I'm going to heaven because I'm living by the Sermon on the Mount. No, they don't measure up. If they can't get the Ten Commandments, they can't come that close to the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount didn't pull the standard down. The Sermon on the Mount lifted the standard high. Amen. That's right. It just lifted the standard high. And I'll tell you what it did. It showed the sinner more than they ever could be shown how much we need God in our heart, because we can't keep those laws and we can't keep those commandments on our own. Amen. He shows us how badly we need those Scriptures. Amen. You remember how that when God thundered those words to Moses from Mount Sinai, the people hid. They fled. God said, don't even let them come touch the mountain. Don't even let the animals touch this mountain or they'll die. And the people were afraid and they said, Moses, you go up and talk to him. They thought Moses was expendable, I reckon. Moses, you go up and talk to him. We don't want to talk to him lest we die. Moses, and God said, they've said a good thing now. They're right about that. And so Moses went up and talked to the Lord. But here's the point I'm making. When He thundered that, they fled from the mountain. Can I tell you that when our Lord preached there on that Sermon on the Mount, I don't believe people were saying, all right, I can add up to that. All right, I can measure up to that. Boy, that's helped me. That's brought salvation down to my level. No, they said, boy, that showed me even more how I need to flee from the wrath of God and how I need to run to a cleft in the rock where I can find a hiding place from the wrath of God. Amen. Our Lord took these scriptures and opened them up. Amen. In His public ministry, our Lord made it plain that He believed the histories of the Old Testament. You know, there have been quote-unquote Bible scholars. It's always amazed me how that somebody can be a Bible denier and they call them a Bible scholar. Amen. Somebody can be a Bible perverter and they call them a Bible scholar. But people come along and say, they question if there was ever even a literal King David. I can't wait till they meet him. Amen. When they have all these, they say we don't believe in the historical accounts of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, here's what some people say, and they make it sound lofty. They say, you know, that Bible's good for what it's meant for. It's meant as a theology book. It's not meant as a history book. Can I tell you, this Bible's right on its history. If it's not right on its history, how do you know it's right on its theology? They say, well, now it was meant for a theology book. It wasn't meant for a science book. Well, but you can trust the science in here. Amen. Because it is right, and I could go through all, and our Lord, when He's preaching these things, He never called into question. He didn't say, now you remember the story where Jonah was supposedly swallowed by the whale. No. He didn't have to say that. He just told the story about Jonah swallowed by the whale. Because he believed it. Amen. He never called into question the history of the Old Testament. He expected them to be entirely true. He spoke of the Psalms. He spoke of many of the Psalms. Matter of fact, some of the Psalms that he spoke of, he said, David said, and those are some of the very Psalms that the quote-unquote Bible scholars say they're not sure if David wrote them or not. Well, our Lord was convinced David wrote them. And I'm convinced our Lord's right. Let him be true and every man be a liar if that have to be the case. Amen. Our Lord said this. But matter of fact, they talk about whether or not Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Pentateuch being the first five books. And it didn't dawn on me till recently again in studying and another thought I was looking at about the Pentateuch. Why it's called that. Penta means five. We got the Pentagon is a five-sided building. A pentagram has five sides. And so that's the idea. So the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible, and they're all written by Moses. And so they're bringing the question, and they say, well, Moses couldn't have known all that. There's no way. Well, there is no way Moses knew that to figure it up on his own. He wasn't writing on his own. He was a pen. There's no way this pen could write a letter unless there's somebody that knows how to write a letter and knows what he wants to say, and that pen just says what I tell it to say. Amen. That's what Moses did. God told Moses what to say. I believe even to the words. And Moses said what God said for him to say. Amen. Amen. But they questioned. I don't know if Moses... Here's what our Lord said. He said, Moses spoke of me. What's he talking about? He's talking about the book of Deuteronomy. He's talking about the Pentateuch, the whole five books. He said, Moses was talking about me. So Jesus believed that Moses wrote that book. He didn't deny that Moses wrote that book. Amen. He said he spoke of me. He quoted nearly all the historical books of the Old Testament from, not quote them in totality, but he quoted from almost all the historical books of the Old Testament. It's as if our Lord was looking down through time, and he knew, there's no doubt he knew which prophets and authors were going to be called into question. And so he just purposely quoted from them authors. Amen. He talks about Daniel. He talks about Jeremiah. Amen. And there's another. Well, he talks about Isaiah and he talks about Jonah. That's the one. Jonah was the one I was thinking about. And he talks about them and confirms every word of the writings of Isaiah and Jonah and Daniel. Amen. In other words, our Lord recognizes the dependableness of that Old Testament, the truth of its historical accounts. Our Lord even accepted all the miracles There's something they say, well, now we'll buy the history. All right, we believe the history. We believe that Israel was in Egyptian bondage, and we believe they got out of it. And we believe they came up to a sea, but it wasn't the Red Sea, because that would be too miraculous for them to roll back the water and walk through the Red Sea. So it had to be the Reed Sea. You've heard the story. And then somehow, I remember when I was a boy, Dad showing me papers. Men came up with these things. Had to be the Reed Sea, because see, the Reed Sea ain't but ankle deep. And they could walk through the Reed Sea. And then, of course, they wrote back and said it was walk across on dry ground. I remember what Brother Mays Jackson said about that. He said, there's this woman in a church, and the preacher was preaching that, and the preacher said it wasn't the Red Sea, and he didn't roll the waters back. It was the Reed Sea, and he walked through on ankle-deep water. And said that woman just went a-shouting, and whoa! He said, woman, what in the world are you shouting about? She said, boy, that's more of a miracle than dry ground. If he drowned Pharaoh and his whole army in ankle-deep water. Amen. Amen. But our Lord, when He talks about the miracles, and if you call it a miracle, Noah's flood, our Lord recognized it as real. He talked about Noah's day. He didn't say, now you know the fable of Noah. No, He said, you know about Noah. Amen. When He talks about Jonah, back that swallowed by a whale, boy, that'd be miraculous, but our Lord didn't deny that. Our Lord didn't call that into question. He just recognized it as a historical thing. Those miracles really happened. The manna that fell from heaven, 40 days, amen, fed those children of Israel all that time. Our Lord just accepted that. He said, you've heard about the manna from heaven, now I'm the real bread from heaven. Amen. Not just a 40-day supply, but an eternity supply. Our Lord talks about Naaman the Syrian, that he was cured of his leprosy. You remember that? He dipped in the Jordan River. Our Lord spoke about those things. He spoke about the woman, the widow at Zarephath, that had the meal barrel that never run dry. Our Lord spoke about that widow. He didn't bring into question whether or not that miracle ever happened. He just recognized it as being real. In other words, I'll say this and I'm moving on. Our Lord recognized and depended upon, relied upon the verbal accuracy of our Bible. Amen. Amen. He knew that Old Testament was right. Matter of fact, it was so right that in Matthew chapter 2, and I'm not going to take time to turn there to Matthew chapter 22, I'm not going to take the time to turn there and show you tonight, but I could do it if you'd like after service. Our Lord brings out, there's a quote in there about the God of the living. There's a question about the resurrection. These men come up and, I'll just tell you the story. They come up and they're asking them a question about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't even believe in it. You remember that? That's why they're sad, you see. That's what they say. And they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they come up with this intricate story and mock and make fun and our Lord says to them, He said, you've read that our God is the God of Abraham, and he uses this. He says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Our Lord cued in on one word, a verb that's in the present tense. That word, am. And he said, you know God's not the God of the dead. He's not the God of them that was, but He's the God of them that are. He said, I am the God. That means Abraham's still around somewhere. That means that Isaac's still around somewhere. That means that Jacob's still around somewhere. Amen. And our Lord cued in on that one little verb. He didn't question even the tense of the words in our King James Bible, or in the Bible. Amen. I wasn't a King James Bible in that day. Amen. I joke about that because I've heard men make statements about that. Amen. Go about Noah getting off the ark with a King James Bible under his arm. Amen. But our Lord never called into question the accuracy, the dependability of the words even. He believed the miracles. He believed the history. He even believed the verbal accuracy of these words. Matter of fact, He goes in that same Matthew chapter 22. He deals with a phrase that David uses in a psalm where he's talking about the Lord being my Lord. And he cues in on those words. The words of one of the psalms that they called into question. And our Lord says this at the end of Matthew 22. He said, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Amen. I'm telling you, our answer for all of our problems are on the pages of this book. our Lord. That was His attitude, and that ought to be our attitude as well. Amen. Let me move on. There's this fourth section. It's this time of His supreme sorrow. The garden and the cross, if I could use it that way. Particularly on the cross. Our Lord knew about all that. He had a foreknowledge of all that. Our Lord had an understanding of the cross, but it didn't change the fact that the shadow of the cross loomed large on the face of our Lord as He set His face like a flint and headed towards Jerusalem. It didn't change the fact that our Lord's heart was filled with sorrow on that night when He said to His disciples that He was, and I paraphrase Him, but He talks about being heavy, and He talks about the fact that He's almost overwhelmed with grief at what's getting ready to take place as He's about to be betrayed and He's about to be offered up as a sacrifice. But our Lord, the Bible talks about in Gethsemane that He prayed, and we know the Bible says His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. Hebrews says that He had strong cries, that He feared, and He had strong cries. And I believe He's talking about His manhood. But in that time, all along that way, the Scriptures were large in our Lord's life. I think there's things hidden in there, and I'm not going to try to pull those out and bring those out tonight. But all through the Scriptures, you remember in that, as they had what we call the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, and they broke the bread and they drank the fruit of the vine, and as they were leaving that upper room, the Bible says they sang a hymn and they departed. All that was fulfilling the Scriptures. As they're marching by that mountain and they're headed by the Mount of Olives, they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, and our Lord mentions a verse that's quoted from the book of Zechariah, and I mentioned that when I preached in some of that a little bit ago, some time back, that I believe our Lord had all those, the places had meaning in His mind because of the Scriptures, and these things were brought back to Him, and He quoted these things from the Scriptures. But while He's there on the cross, the Psalms are much on our Lord's heart and much on our Lord's lips. The Psalms come forth from our Lord over and over in His time on the cross. And I say this, I believe the Psalm, Brother Hall preached through the Psalms in Sunday school several years ago, and did it for a period of time, preaching through some, I don't think he did them all, did you? Did select ones and preached through the Psalms. But as he did that, there's this thought that, and I think he used it, I think I remember that he used this in his book, and I read it somewhere else as well, I think, but that Psalms is where you'll find yourself. The human experience is portrayed in the Psalms. But can I tell you, if the Psalms ever fit any human life, it fit the Lord's life. Oh yeah, it fit our Lord's life to a T. And Calvary is portrayed in numerous of the Psalms. Matter of fact, many of the things that our Lord said came from the Psalms. I believe we hear Him speaking from Psalm 69. When on the cross, the Bible says this, John, I believe, pens it this way. He said, in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. That's a quote from Psalm 69 and verse number 21. I thought I'd written it down, but I don't have it right here, at least not on this page. That quote, I don't. Psalm 69 quotes that. That says, they gave me vinegar to drink and meat, a gall for my meat, or something along that line. And so it's being prophetically quoted. When Jesus cried, I thirst, He did so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, knowing that that's what they're going to offer, and that's what the Scriptures had promised. And so these things were on our Lord's heart and on our Lord's mind, even as He's given His life. A vicarious death, His atoning blood was being shed for us, and marching towards those darkest hours of His life. Yet the Scriptures were near to His heart. When His grief was the deepest, deeper than any words can tell. Matter of fact, His grief was so deep that the earth rocked and reeled and almost came off of its axis and fell apart. Because the Creator and the sustainer of this planet was dying on the cross for the sins of men. When that time took place, our Lord, in His mind, went to Psalm 22 in verse number 1. And He pulled out those words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I personally believe that our Lord probably quoted that whole psalm from the cross. I believe that it would be appropriate and that He had done that. But all through that 22nd Psalm, our Lord had lived that Scripture. He had lived those verses right up to his last breath when he cried, "It is finished." But his last words came from the Psalms as well. When our Lord made this statement, and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It's found in Luke 22, verse 46. And the Bible says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Did you know that phrase came out of the Psalms as well? Psalm 31, verse number 5 says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." So, I've said that our Lord admired the Scriptures growing up, reverenced them, delighted in them. Our Lord used the Scriptures in His early ministry. Our Lord trusted the Scriptures in His time of temptation. Can I tell you that in your life, as a child, you ought to learn to delight in the Scriptures. As a young man, you can learn to do battle with the devil using the Scriptures. Amen. You can overcome temptations by those Scriptures. You can trust them. As you get older, you can depend on right up to your dying breath. You can cling to those Scriptures and you can find comfort in those Scriptures and you can find a strong standing place on those Scriptures. Praise God. Amen. And I'm so glad that you can. Amen. Then the last thing is His risen life. His risen life. Amen. What was our Lord's attitude towards the Scripture after He'd gotten up from the grave? Our Lord reaffirmed after His resurrection all that He'd ever said about the Scriptures before His resurrection. Now, you think about this. Did Jesus not... And here's something that they say, and I've read this. Some of those German critics, you can tell I'm not happy with Germans today, right? Today's not my German appreciation day. Those German critics, higher critics, I don't know how you call them higher critics, but those German critics, they'll say this. They'll say, "Well, now, you know, in our Lord's life, He was just a man. And it was in the limited understanding that a man has is why that he believed those Scriptures. He accepted things that were not really true. He accepted them because it had been taught him." And they say, so in the limit, listen, friend, there's got to be a screw loose up there somewhere. Amen. Something, the parts are not fitting together and working. The wheels are not hitting all the cogs or something ain't working right for you to believe something as silly as that. But here's our Lord. He's proven not only that He's a man that He can die, but He's proven He's much more than a man in that He can rise from the dead in His own power. Amen. And so here He is in that divinity. That's the only way you can say it. As a matter of fact, that's what Thomas, when he saw Him, he said, "My Lord and my God." That's what he said. Amen. He sees Jesus as more than a man. So now He's on the earth for 40 days. More than a man. Does He say, "All right, fellas, listen, I got to clear up some things. Jonah didn't get swallowed by no whale. I got to clear up some things. Noah's flood was just a localized flood. Our Lord didn't do any of that." That's silly. I'm glad you're laughing about it, because it's silly for people to believe that our Lord made it. Matter of fact, the Scriptures tell us what our Lord did. You know what He did? He just reaffirmed everything that He'd ever said about the Scriptures. If you're in Luke chapter number, or chapter 4 or 5, wherever you're at, turn back to chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, this is right after our Lord's resurrection. Luke chapter 24. He meets up with these two on the road to Emmaus. And they're all upset. All right, let me just pick through some of these and show you some verses and try to show you and bring this thing to a close. I start verse 13. "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not heard the things which has come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of the company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Look at verse 25. And he said unto them, now these are strong words, O fools and slow of heart. What were they foolish about? Here he tells them. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't say, all you fools are deluded because you believe the Bible. No, he said, you fellas are fools because you don't believe the Bible. That's what he's saying. He didn't condemn them. He didn't use those harsh words because they believed too much. He condemned them and used harsh words because they didn't believe enough. He said, you should have believed it all. That's what it said, A-double-L. What's our Lord's attitude toward the Scriptures? You're foolish if you don't believe all of it. That's His attitude towards the Scriptures. Here's a saying, I wrote this down, I don't know where it came from. But it says, fear not to believe the Bible, but fear not to believe the Bible. Amen. I'm going to say that again because it's the same words, but where the emphasis is, fear not to believe the Bible, but fear not to believe the Bible. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. I hope you've been encouraged tonight to believe your Bible. I'm glad God's not only able to give it, He's able to preserve it. Amen. He's able to give it to us that we can have the Word of God, what we need to know how to get to heaven. Amen. What we need to get through this life. What we need to get through whatever troubles may come our way. Whatever problems may arise. Whatever dangers may be down the road. We can depend on our Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. We could go through the history and men that suffered to give us the word we have. Men that were ridiculed and outcast and had to flee for their life. And many of them, some of them even burned at the stake. We could have the Bible we've got. Lord, I want to thank you that through your power to give it, inspire it, keep it, preserve it, Father, we have a Bible today. Just like our Lord believed it 2,000 years ago. And I know people say, well, it's been 6,000 years since the world was made. And how do we know we've got an accurate translation? If they had it 4,000 years ago, Lord, I believe we've got an accurate translation today. I believe we've got what we need to get us through this life and end eternity. Now, Father, help us to stand on the Bible. Help us develop a devotion towards it. Help us develop a dedication to it. Help us develop a dependence upon the Word of God. And Lord, allow us never to question the accuracy nor the authority of that Bible. You get the glory, Lord, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Move in accordance with thy will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, you just obey the Lord.